Today, the topic is a father's legacy. What can we learn from the Bible regarding instructing, coaching, and influencing others? Ah, the do's and don'ts, when to say yes and no, boundaries and consequences. By following God's word, advice, and wisdom, you can develop a great legacy. Here's Richard Adams.
So dads give great advice, they give iffy advice sometimes. My dad, he's a big, growing up, he's a big, strong, scary guy. Middle class, but really blue collar. He didn't go to university. He did an apprenticeship in a trade. He's a refrigeration engineer by trade. And the first few years of my life with my dad, I was just scared of him, just flat out scared. He was big. He was angry. He spanked. It was probably a really good thing. but, you know, thinking about him, he's an amazing guy. He could do anything, and he did. He could strip a car down from a perfectly good car into a pile of components, leave them there for a month, and then somehow put them back together. There was always a little pile of things left, but those apparently didn't need brakes. It was all good. But he could do that. I've watched him drop an entire car engine by himself without block and tackle and hold it out and fix it and put it back. And then your car's moving. Amazing. He could build a house. He could do everything you could think of. He could mix cement. He could lay bricks. He could do roofing, tiling, carpentry, plumbing, electrics. And none of them burned down. Except that... Oh, wait. No. He was a fisherman. He was a hunter. He could do lobster diving. He worked out. He was physical his whole life. He's still gardening. He turned 75 this year. I think I can finally take him. But maybe not. My mom said he's lost a lot of weight and is in the garden all day, so who knows, probably still struggle. And you know, what a disappointment I should have been to him. I'm completely useless. I can't pull apart and put back anything, really. Play-Doh is tough for me. I was left with very few marketable skills except speaking. I can talk somewhat well. Just ask my wife. But that's it. I guess I can read, which you need if you're going to talk. But all those things that he valued, that he really does well, I don't do any of those things well. Somehow he managed not to kill me. He let me grow up in his house. He paid for everything. He provided amazingly well. And here I am today, 50, almost 2 years later, and I carry him around with me because of the influence that he's had on my life. So the best advice that he ever gave to me was to follow God. And I saw that. It wasn't just go follow God, go to church. He did that. He made me go to church when I was young. But then he coached me in how to follow God. And then his influence on me has been a life following God. He will acknowledge he's a deeply flawed man. I mean, we all are. But that one thing that he has given me has papered over all the cracks in our relationships. It was pretty rocky during my teen years. There's nothing more bullheaded than an 18-year-old man boy. And he and I got into severe conflict, and our relationship was pretty bad for a while. But in my 20s and 30s, he seemed to have got really smart over those years. And I started listening to him more, and our relationship started building. At this point, it's really, really good. I really love him. I wish he was here. He's half a world away in South Africa. But I don't know if he's going to see this or hear it, but Dad, I love you. So our theme for today is I picked a dad's legacy, but not kind of the things that we provide as fathers, but who we are as fathers. And I want to draw kind of an analogy or contrast to how God treats us. He self-describes himself in his word as our father. When Jesus comes along, he talks about your father in heaven, your heavenly father. He prays our father. So the relationship that we have, men and women, with our God, our Creator, is that of child, and he's our father. So I want to draw out how he relates to us and then how we relate to our children as fathers. And there are three major stages that I picked. First of all is instruction, where we tell our kids what to do. Then coaching, where we encourage them and we help them be better at what they do. And then finally, influence, where really now what I say doesn't matter anymore. It's what I do. And in fact, it's what I don't say that really counts. Okay, so hang with me. We're going to go through these in order. So instruction. When your kids are young, I guess we have to tell them to do everything because they have no experience. They don't know anything. They know how to cry, I guess, and eat and poop. I think it's all in and breathe. But those are all things that we don't consciously do. They just happen to us. So I don't even think we can't class that in the same boat as learning. So if we don't tell them what to do, they can have very miserable life experiences. If we don't tell them electricity can kill you, then they'll go around sticking their fingers into plugs, into wall sockets, because that's what kids like to do. If we don't coach them on staying away from the pool, they might fall in and drown. So all of these experiences might be very short-lived, and you might only have them once if you don't listen to instruction and if we don't tell them what to do. we're not very well wired to surviving. So the things they also need to learn in regards to social interaction, how to get along with other people. It seems that we as people are immediately negatively wired to be in conflict with other people. And there's nothing worse than seeing a two-year-old say, mine, and hold on to it. And then if anyone comes close, give them a quick punch to the head because this is mine. That's how we are wired. So we have to teach our children how to interact. So here are some of the things that I think it's probably good to tell a toddler. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your sister. Don't hit the dog. Don't hit the cat. Don't hit the turtle. Don't hit anything. Don't bite. Don't scratch. Don't kick. Okay, so those are all good things. Don't throw your food, because they like to do that. All right, now put on your pants. No, not on your head. Don't lie to me, and this is followed generally by some kind of question like, who painted the TV yellow? Don't stuff PB&J sandwiches into the VCR. For those who remember what a VCR is, yeah. I have a nephew who did that. And on, we have to tell them pretty much everything. Of course, kids learn through consequences. We have to enforce consequences, that the things that we tell them are to be valued and obeyed. Some parents don't spank. I was spanked. I spanked. But for each of my girls, I really only spanked them once, and they got it. I hope. Did you get it? No? No, but really, they never needed to be spanked again. Once I guess their mom spanked them a couple of times, but I only spanked them once each for disobedience, and they never disobeyed again. They learned to value obedience and understand that disobedience had consequences. So in effect, in raising them as toddlers, I never had to raise my voice. I never shouted at them. They didn't. The quieter I got, the more obedient they got. So as we relate to our children this way, we realize that God actually relates to his children in that way initially as well. So I want to unpack a little bit of the history of God's interaction with his creation, with us as men, and show you the instruction that he gave us and why ultimately instruction doesn't work for the long haul. All right, let's start way back with Adam and Eve. So in the beginning, God created mankind through Adam, the first man. We read a detailed account in Genesis chapter 2, and a couple of verses here. The Lord commanded the man, so you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now that's pretty straightforward instruction. Yes? There's one tree, just one. It looks like this. Don't eat that stuff. You will die. Okay, pretty easy. What did they do? Okay. Eve comes along, formed out of the rib of Adam. I'm still hurting. The serpent, Satan, twisted God's words, and the rest is history. They disobeyed, and they ate from that tree. So there were consequences. And if you look at Genesis chapter 14 to 19, so five chapters of consequences. It outlines the spanking that they got and that all humanity and the earth continues to get because of that one act of disobedience. So my paddling my child kind of pales in comparison to what the consequences of that disobedience are. So there's something about God's instruction to us at that level that is inherent. He built it into us to obey him. when we do, there are severe consequences, and the most severe of which, of course, is death without relationship with him. All right, we're going to fast forward 1,100 years to Noah. The earth is filled with people acting like two-year-olds. It's mine. They've got no boundaries. They just do whatever they want. Genesis chapter 6 says, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all people on earth had corrupted their ways. So they just did whatever they want. They beat each other. They hit each other. They killed each other. They were not able to self-control. So God selected Noah. The Bible calls him a righteous man to be a regenerator of mankind and gave him instructions found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 to 21, and chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. So in verse 5 in chapter 7, we read, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, can anybody remember what Noah was commanded to do? It was kind of crazy. Years and years, 70 years, something like that, before this event that would take place of a flood, he was told, build this ark, this boat, this monstrous thing, absolutely huge. It's going to take you decades to build. Just do it. It's like, okay. Has anybody heard the Bill Cosby skit on Noah? Noah. Who's that? Noah. It's like, what? This is the Lord. Right. Anyway, he obeyed. He carried on. The obedience paid off for Noah and for mankind, as it turns out, because he and his family were saved. And God made a covenant with all of mankind throughout time that he would never again wipe us out, wipe mankind out with a flood. It's one of the major reasons that I don't have flood insurance. So Moses, we're skipping ahead again, another 800 years or so, and a lot has happened. I'm skipping over Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the things that God told them specifically to do that ended up in the Hebrews being in Egypt in slavery. And now God's going to bring his children out, form them into a great nation that will be the progenitor of all nations and bring them into the promised land. It's going to be under the leadership of this one man, Moses. So the whole story, if you read it carefully, is a long litany of commands that God gives to Moses regarding what he has to do and how the people are to be saved, what they have to do. But they do obey, and the consequences are amazing for their obedience. They're led out of Egypt. Pharaoh and his army are completely destroyed, and God guides them in the version of a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He guides them to the border of the promised land. But of course, just like toddlers, they're unable to sustain any kind of obedience. So they grumble, they complain, they fight and bicker the whole way, having tantrums and meltdowns. Does that sound familiar to anyone who's taken a kid to Disneyland? We once got to the parking land of Disneyland. And then we went home. So God then gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, these are the foundation for all law that we see throughout history. It's the ultimate list of do's and don'ts. Okay, so Exodus chapter 20, 3:17, he gives them a long list of instructions on how to behave as the children of God. So in Exodus chapter 20, to verse 22, to Exodus 23, verse 19, it's a very long list. But if you think that's long, just skip over a couple of books to Leviticus and read all the detail, the full text on God's instructions on how to relate to him and to each other. It's impossible. And I think he knew that it's impossible. And it's been proven to be impossible to just take instruction and then perfectly obey that instruction, no matter the consequences. We're just not able to do it. So you can learn about these consequences reading Leviticus, about the failure to obey. The consequences fall into two categories, death and being cut off from the people. Pretty severe. You'd think that you'd be scared enough to just obey. Well, you know, they didn't do that, and they still can't do that. So all of this really to illustrate that God initially saw his people as very young children, as toddlers, having to be told exactly what to do to avoid death and to get along with each other. And we need to do that as fathers. But even with a great foundation, we mostly find it impossible to follow rules. We're just not wired that way. So we always face consequences. All right, so now we move on to what I call coaching. And this is making them better at what they do. So building on that foundation of, okay, you have this basically down, you know how to walk in a straight line. Sometimes you can even chew gum and walk in a straight line. I can't. But so you have these basics for life. But now we have to help them get better, to do things well, to encourage them, to exhort them, to do things in a specific way. So kids outgrow blind obedience. And they might have learned to value obedience, but as soon as they ask you the question why for the first time, it's pretty much over. Okay, so this happens, 5 years old, sometimes earlier, I guess, but about 5, you're done. There's no more just telling them what to do. So you can say, right, Emily, go brush your teeth. Why? Because it's nearly bedtime. Why? Because it's getting dark. Why? Because God made the sun go down. Why? Because that's the way he made it. Why? Because he wants you to brush your teeth. Just go do it. How many of these conversations would end because I said so? Okay, so coaching is the area that's going to take up most of our active parenting years as fathers. And it needs to be very intentional in picking those things that A, your kids are really good at and helping them to be better, or B, the things your kids aren't so good at and then helping them to be better at those. So really spending time with your children at this stage is really what counts. So here's some really timeless advice, I think, from great coaches. So some top sport coaches, pick a couple here. Have a simple system and follow it. That's one that I've tried to have my whole life. Is make things simple for yourself, fewer things can go wrong, and you can get better at those very few things that you can do well. The last one, Joe Torre, win and lose with grace. That's a very difficult one to teach some children. So if you're, and especially as a father, if you're modeling the need to win at all costs and then pouting when you lose, guess what they're going to do in later life? They're going to follow you, your lead. So this is something that we have to live out. We have to show them how to do these things, how to be better, not just tell them to do it. But if God provides the best advice for us, always, regarding how we live and how to act in this world, how to relate to each other. The Bible's filled with great coaching. You just have to read it. Proverbs, of course, is probably the centralized repository of all the best advice that we can get. Although the rest of the Bible is useful and for everything else, correction, rebuking, etc., but there's just such great advice in Proverbs for how to live your life. So starting with the book itself describing itself as a book for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Wow, it starts that way. It starts that way. We should pay attention. For giving prudence to those who are simple, that's me, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles are the wise. Amazing book. So here are some of my favorites. Kind of categorized them. Proverbs 1 verse 7. This is one I instructed my children when they were young to learn. Hope you still know it. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I really wanted my kids to get that, is that if we fear the Lord, which really means understand him and how to relate to him and who he is, then all wisdom and knowledge flows out of that. And everything else is pretty much you don't need. But if you get that one thing, you've got enough to live a great life. then you've got a passage from chapter 1, verse 8 to 19, which is the warnings against the invitation of sinful men. I'm not going to read this, but I'd really recommend this to anyone who wants to understand how to not get sucked into the plans of the world, how not to be enticed by folly, by stupidity, and how to walk with people who are wise and can instruct you correctly. Then we've got 7 chapters of all the benefits of wisdom, of why you'd want wisdom and what wisdom is. We're going to read them right now. No, we're not. We'll be here until next Father's Day. So I've got 2 girls. I don't know if everybody knows them, Emily and Rebecca. They're here today. Some of the Proverbs I pointed out to them often. Proverbs 11, verse 22. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. And isn't that true? 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Again, consequences. And 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. They didn't like that one much. So my mom would always say that we have the emphasis wrong when we quote this verse. It should be spare the rod and spoil the child, especially grandchildren based on history. Okay, some specific coaching for dads. 17:21, to have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool. 19:20, listen to advice and accept discipline. At the end, you will be counted amongst the wise. And 20:11, even small children are known by their actions. So is their conduct really pure and upright? And I think a lot of our culture would say, well, kids are innocent. You know, kids, everyone's born good, and look at how innocent the children are. But really, when you look at a 2 or 3-year-old, say, no, or mine, how pure and innocent are they? They have sin built right into them. And one of my favorites here, start the children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. And that's what my parents did for me. I'm so grateful for that. Is that very young, they instructed me to go to church, go to Sunday school. I got a basic foundation there. And then they reinforced that at home. And even though I rebelled for 20-something years, eventually I came back to that foundation because it was God doing the work that they had started. And there are some that I dislike, especially on Father's Day. 19 verse 13. A foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. 21:9. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Not just the roof, the corner of the roof. And then the last one, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. So basically, live in the desert on the corner of the roof if you have a nagging and quarrelsome wife. Hey, it's in the Bible, yo. It's not mine. Okay? Don't fight with me. Okay, last section. So we've talked about instructing children in the way they should go, giving them a good foundation, making them value obedience and understand consequences, then coaching them, giving them advice, helping them to be better where maybe they're not so good and even excellent where they are good. And the last is influence, and this is a lifetime. This is what my dad exerts on me 50 years later. It's guiding them in what they do and modeling them for consistency. Once your kids get to late teenage years, early 20s, any kind of advice seems to get difficult. And, you know, if the 5 to 10-year-old is the time of why, later on, and I think it's getting younger and younger, maybe even 12 to late 20s, is the transition to I know. So anything you tell your kids, like, I know. But I know, Dad. I know, Mom. Don't tell me. Once they start saying that, your direct instruction and even your good advice become very limited. It falls on deaf ears because they know everything. I knew absolutely everything when I was 18. There wasn't one thing I could learn anymore. So 34 years later, I've learned that I was wrong. So I definitely gave my dad gray hairs in that period, probably a minor heart attack. And the only way I could see surviving as a dad these years is turning to exerting influence and directing them to other people potentially who can give them advice and not giving them direction unless they ask for it. It's a time of keeping your lip zipped, which can be very difficult. So, for example, my dad, he has today. I mean, he's 75 this year. He's still out in the garden every day. Not just one garden, two gardens, because where they live, there's an extended community, and everyone's coming to him for produce now. So now he's started up another garden at my brother's house. So he's very industrious, incredible work ethic. He would be up every morning early, and he's a morning guy. Is anybody irritated by morning people? Right. He was the only morning guy in our house. So 5 a.m., he's up, he's doing his stuff, and he would wake us up with a scalding hot cup of tea at 6. And basically it would work like this. Light on, wake up, tea in hand. It's hot, I mean really hot. And that would wake you up. So, and that was meant to be encouraging. But that work ethic has lasted his whole life. He worked physically hard every day of his career until he retired. And he literally had a heart attack that he had to stop. Never had a desk job, ever. So the modeling that I saw was every day somewhere on a work site, climbing ladders, hammering stuff together, welding. I mean, he could do everything. Commanding people. He led teams of people. Going down 2 miles down a gold mine and figuring out an air conditioning system for them. So that's the kind of life he led. And he was very tired out, often at the end of the day, but you would never hear him complain about that. If my mom needed him to do something, he would go and do it. So I was a horrible worker, really, when I started. Terrible, because I'm not a morning person. Work to me starts at 10, 10:30, ends at about 3:30. That's a good day. And I sit at the desk answering phones and doing computer presentations. I'm wiped out. But you know, I hope that I become a better employee, a better worker because of that influence, because I can see the value of what he did. Is he built this foundation of provision for his family that has lasted a long, long time. Then there's kind of a negative side. So there was a positive influence. There's a negative influence that we can give as well. I want to turn it into a positive, though, because he is my dad, and you probably watch this. But my dad, because he did everything himself, could be super cheap. So that influenced me in a way that I pay for everything. I pay for service. I don't do anything myself, really. I'd rather sign a check and have somebody else do that. To me, in my economy, it just makes more sense than me trying to do it, messing it up and having it broken for a month and then having to buy something brand new. My wife would totally agree with this statement. So I saw my dad economize sometimes in areas that he should rather have not have done that, and things be in a state of disrepair for a long time, which would irritate my mom, and their relationship would suffer from that. And he never really got over that. It was a blind spot, and that's why they're called blind spots. We don't see them. And unfortunately, at that time, the only person in his life who could point out that blind spot was my mom. So that didn't work very well for them. But that's influenced me, as I said, to pretty much pay for everything that I need done, and to buy rather than repair. And that's the way I'm wired. So it doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong, it's that influence that he's exerted on me over these many, many years that has wired me to the way that I am. You know, the biggest thing is to be intentional here. Kids watch everything we do. They watch us from very young, and I think my kids are still watching me. And it's the consistency in what I say and what I end up doing is what's going to influence them. If I say something is of value to me and they end up not doing that or doing 180 degrees different, they're going to see that as hypocrisy. They might not point it out. I pointed that out to my dad. That did not go well. But very often they won't. And what they'll internalize is that that's okay. It's okay to say I value God's word and then never read the Bible. Or it's okay to say that I value prayer and then never spend a minute praying with my wife. And you don't want to have that influence on your children. So the enemy here is inconsistency and hypocrisy. Be careful of that as a dad. Let me see, I'm going to wrap it up now. Sometimes the best way To be consistent is to not say anything at all and just let them watch you and just live out your values instead of saying, these are my values. Just live in them, walk in them. And that's the best way to influence your child. So there are many areas that, you know, the 20-somethings need us to model and be consistent in. It's just a handful of the different topics. I'm not going to exhaustively unpack these, but on one hand, earning money and the need for money and work. On the other hand, charity and giving and tithing and all those good things that can flow from money. Relationships, you know, relationships can be tricky, even within families, but then relationships in general with your extended family, with the community, and the value there, or the thing hopefully to influence them, is to love and grace. That is the centerpiece of relationship, especially God's with us. Marriage, of course, can be very difficult sometimes, can be a grind day in and day out. Your kids are watching you. And to the linchpins for marriage are kindness and sacrifice. And those are the values that I hope I'm trying to influence my children with. And faith, of course, prayer and tranquility, and not having tantrums and meltdowns. And then in parenting itself is being consistent and intentional. So, you know, we kind of glossed over a little bit, but we've seen that God, our Heavenly Father, influences us and relates to us in accordance with our spiritual maturity. So if we act like toddlers, then instruction is what we need. If we start maturing to a point that we're going, why? Then he will give us advice. He will tell us. He will coach us into the good things. This is why you should behave in this way. This is why you need to hold these things close to you. And then ultimately, he gives us a model for influence, who is Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus used a lot of parables as a vehicle for influencing people. Didn't just tell people what to do. He gave them coaching, gave them advice, and then he let them make up their own mind. That's a great way to deal with our adult children. He modeled patience, kindness, mercy. When he spoke, it was with quiet authority, not having to yell, except one noticeable instance where he drove money changers out of the temple. I'm sure he raised his voice at that point, but that was a righteous indignation at what they were doing to his father's house. But in every other encounter we have with Jesus, is a quiet, kind, merciful authority. And people would obey what he said, but he didn't have to tell them what to do, generally. He just influenced them. So the best example I can give is the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells us how we should be as children of God. But he doesn't direct us. He is influencing us by telling us that if we are like this, then we are blessed. We get things, which is a very good way to influence people, is to incentivize them. I've found as a sales guy, the strongest way to get people to do what I want to do is not tell them, but incentivize them. And really, we have the ultimate incentive from our Heavenly Father to have faith in him, to obey him, and to love him. And here are all the amazing things. We get the kingdom of heaven. We get to be comforted. We get to inherit the earth. We get to be filled. We get to be shown mercy. We get to see God. We get to be called the children of God. And we get to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing incentives for obeying him and loving him? So Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit as a guide, and he influences us in all our decisions spiritually and live a life worthy of our calling. So spending time daily with the Lord and reading his word and praying continually exerts that influence on our spirit and our mind, ultimately. And if we change our thinking, then that changes our desires, which ultimately changes our behavior. And that's a way to think about, as a dad, you're influencing your adult children. If you get them to change their thinking through incentives about how they can do things and why they should do things, it'll change their hearts and their values, which will change their behavior. And we sometimes err on the side of, I want an outcome, so I want you to change your behavior in this area so I can get the outcome I want. That's a pretty bad way of relating, as my dad found out. And sometimes it drives your children away for a long time. So the ultimate influence on our children is our close relationship with God. because he will influence our thinking, change our hearts, change our behavior to our children, and hopefully that cycle, that loop will continue. So what kind of legacy do you want to leave? We can leave money, we can leave a name on a building, we can leave the building itself. All of those things are pretty meaningless when you look at this long term. The greatest legacy is your faith. So if you're walking with the Lord and you have faith in his ways and he's influencing you, then your legacy will end up being service, kindness, charity. That will last a lot longer than the money that you leave your children. Let's pray. So Lord, you taught us to pray, Our Father, showing us the way that we should relate to you, the Creator God. So we are your children and you are indeed our Father. You tell us that you love us, you'll never leave us or forsake us. You take care of all our needs. Help us, especially us dads, to be more like you, Lord. Help us to have to love our children unconditionally, to instruct, coach, and influence them towards you and your truth above all else. Like children, we need your guidance and leadership in all things. Help us to humble ourselves before you, our wives and children, molding us into men who put you first and use our lives to build a spiritual legacy for those that come after us. We love you, our Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.